If you are finished greeting and meeting a few people, make your way back to your seat. And you can go ahead and be seated once you're there at your seats. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 150. We are finishing our series, our summer series, called Favorite Psalms today. And we come to the last of the Psalms, Psalm 150. It's on page 526. If you're using a blue Bible that you can use, if you'd like to, they're underneath the chairs in front of you, and you can follow along in one of those Bibles as we continue this morning. I've heard lots of feedback on our series this summer through Psalms, and I've heard so many of you say affirming things and have shared how it's been helpful. And so I'm grateful for that, very, very thankful for how God has used His Word, particularly in the Psalms this summer, to speak to us where we are and to help us know how to do life with God and before God in whatever our circumstances, whatever our experiences may be, whatever our emotions may be. Psalms gives us script. It gives us scripture. It gives us words that we can use and should use to pray and to sing, to praise, to process the things that we experience in our lives before God. And today we come to the end of this great series. By the way, next Sunday morning we start a new series. Many of you will know this. We've been announcing this for a while. Next Sunday morning we will begin our series through the book of Romans. And we'll be going verse by verse through the book of Romans. And we will begin this next weekend, the weekend after Labor Day, and we'll go all the way to the weekend before Memorial Day, except for a break for Christmas of about 3 Sundays and then a break for Easter from that particular series. But every other Sunday, we'll be making our way through the book of Romans. And so I hope you'll be here. I am excited and terrified as I think about preaching through the book of Romans, but mostly excited. And so I hope you'll plan to be here next Sunday morning at not 10 o'clock, right? 10:30. I don't want you to show up here and wonder what's going on. Psalm 150, follow along as I read. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As we come to this psalm this morning, one of the things that I think will stand out to you, at least as it's translated in English, is this. It's interesting. There are 13 hallelujahs in this, the last psalm. 13 hallelujahs. Now, those hallelujahs are translated, praise the Lord, praise God, and praise Him, but all of those are in Hebrew the same word, hallelujah. And if you want to, just turn back a page and let me show you something. Let me point out to you how the book of Psalms ends. Look at Psalm 146. It begins and ends with hallelujah. Do you see it? Praise the Lord. And then again, praise the Lord at the end of Psalm 146. And then the same thing in 147. Begins with praise the Lord, hallelujah. It ends with praise the Lord. 148, the same way. Praise the Lord at the beginning, praise the Lord at the end. Psalm 149, praise the Lord at the very beginning, praise the Lord at the end of Psalm 149. And then the psalm we're looking at today, praise the Lord at the beginning and praise the Lord at the end. This psalm is a psalm of praise. Psalm 150 is a psalm of praise. And what's interesting is when you look at the book of Psalms, you'll find out that broadly speaking, there are two kinds of psalms. There are laments and there are praises, psalms of lament and psalms of praise. What's interesting to notice as you go through the book is that toward the beginning, in the first several chapters and even books, and the book of Psalms, by the way, is divided up into five books. You may have noticed that in this series. But the first several books are primarily lament with praise in there. But then as the book of Psalms continues, you begin to have more and more praise psalms and fewer lament psalms until you come to the end. And the last five are almost exclusively praise psalms. And Psalm 150 is that. It is the pinnacle. In many ways, the notes of praise rise higher and higher and higher as you come to the end of the book of Psalms. And Psalm 150 is the crescendo of praise in the Psalms to God. Now, this morning we're going to answer some questions, or actually we're going to listen to Psalm 150 answer some very basic questions about praising God. We're going to answer the question, where? As we look at Psalm 150, we're going to answer the question, why? We're going to answer the question, how? And we're going to answer the question, who? As we look at this last psalm. Bow with me, and let's pray as we begin to do that. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you especially this summer how you have used the Psalms to speak to us and to strengthen us and to give us a way to process and to pray our griefs and our sorrows and our doubts, and also to express our love and our hope and our praise to you. And so, God, I pray as we look at Psalm 150 this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher and that your truth would come alive in our hearts and that we would be filled with praise for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's answer the first question answered in Psalm 150. The psalm says essentially this: praise Him. Praise Him. And the first question answered in verse 1 is the question, where? Where are we to praise God? The psalm begins like this: praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. So there's a twofold answer to this question according to verse 1. First of all, we are to praise Him in His sanctuary. And we also are told we are to praise Him in His mighty heavens. Let's look at these for just a couple of moments. First of all, another way to say the first one would be to say it this way. We are to praise God among the saints. We are to praise God among the saints. Now, in Psalm 150, it says, praise Him in His sanctuary. I want you to understand something. God doesn't have a sanctuary anymore like He did then. He doesn't have a physical sanctuary. But what was happening then still happens today. And I want you to see what's similar to what He's talking about as He speaks to what was happening then, obviously, as He refers to God's sanctuary, and how it's not just the same in some ways, but it's different in many ways. What it means for us to worship among the saints. Look at the beginning of 149. In some ways, it's a parallel to the beginning of 150. 149, Psalm 149 says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. That parallels in His sanctuary. Because it was in His sanctuary that the godly would assemble and come together for congregational, for corporate praise and worship. And that's what God calls us to do today, but still, there are some ways in which it's the same and there are some ways in which it's different. And I want you to think about how it's different today, because this is so important. One pastor that I used to listen to put it this way: in the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. That's what's being referred to here by sanctuary. The temple. In the early years after Psalm 150 was written, they would read this psalm and they would hear that they are to praise God in His sanctuary, and they would know that meant the temple. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. In the New Testament, God has a people for His temple. And that's an important, significant difference. Then God's house was made of stones, and it was officiated by priests who offered sacrifices to God. But it's different now. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:5. Writing to the Christians, he said this: "You yourselves," let that sink in, "you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then the writer of Hebrews puts this before us also along these lines: "Through Him," meaning Jesus Christ, "let us offer continually up to God the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." Maybe I could close this particular train of thought like this: this building is not God's house. This building is not God's house. And I try hard, even though it's easy to slip into it at times, to not refer to this place, to this physical building, as God's house, because it's not. This building isn't God's house. These believers are God's house. We are God's temple, those who are the members of this congregation who believe in Christ. And God is building us like living stones. And that's what we see when we come together. We're laid on top of each other, beside each other, like a building, but it's a people building. It's a building of people, not a building of bricks. This building is not God's house. These believers are God's house and God's priests who are offering sacrifices of praise when we come together. That's a lot like what was happening then, but in some ways it's different. We are God's house. And so where are we to worship Him? We're to worship Him among the saints. Corporate worship is significant. It's important for us to come together and together to praise our God. The second answer in verse 1 is this: we're to praise Him not only among the saints, but we're to praise Him throughout the skies. Throughout the skies. It says, "in His mighty heavens." The word translated here, heavens, is the same word that's used in Genesis 1:6 in the account of creation. And there we read these words: "And God said, let there be an expanse." Same word as is here in Psalm 150. "Let there be an expanse." And then later the verse continues, "and God called the expanse heaven," or it could be translated sky. God separated the waters, creating the atmosphere of the earth so that human beings and animals could have the atmosphere, the oxygen, the expanse needed for us to exist and for us to live. And so essentially, what this second part of verse 1, or the second answer in verse 1, says is that we are to worship Him everywhere on this earth. Everywhere there's air. Everywhere there's air, we are to worship God. God is to be praised throughout the earth. The term, however, was also used of what we would call space, the stars, the galaxies. God is to be praised everywhere, and even the same term is sometimes used for the heavens as we think of them when we think about the presence of God, where angels are and where perfected saints are, spirits now made perfect. And so everywhere, the focus is on earth. The focus is where there's air. Notice how the psalm ends, let everything that has breath. I think it's tied to this statement at the beginning of the Psalms. Everything that has breath is to praise the Lord. We just sang about that, right? It's your breath, God. It's your breath in our lungs. You created it. You created this earth so that we could breathe and so that we could live. And we were created to praise you. And so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. And that's what Psalm 150 is. God's people pouring out. God telling His people, showing His people how we are to pour out our praise to Him. So, praise Him where? Among the saints and throughout the skies. The second question answered in this psalm is answered in verse 2, and that question is why? Why are we to praise Him? The verse says this, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him for His mighty deeds, that is, for what He has done. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness, that is, because of who He is. This is why we are to praise God. Let's look at these for just a minute. First of all, let's talk about first praising Him because of His acts. That's another way to say what we're told at the beginning of verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. That is, because of His acts. Because of what God has done. And God's acts, God's mighty deeds, fall primarily, according to the Bible and in the Bible, into two categories. There's the category of creation, and there's the category of redemption. And God's mighty acts essentially fall into those two categories. Think just for a minute with me this morning about God's mighty deeds or acts of creation. The Bible says He created and sustains everything in creation. God created and God sustains everything in creation. Not only did He create everything in creation, He sustains everything in creation. He didn't create it and then walk away from it to run on its own. So God is continuing. His mighty deeds are continuing in creation because it is His active will that causes everything to continue as it is and to operate as it should. I like these two verses from a song because these verses emphasize the fact that He created, past tense, and He sustains, present tense, everything in creation. Here's the first verse. He built the earth, He spread the sky, and fixed the starry lights on high. He created, past tense. Here's another verse. He fills, present tense, He fills the sun with morning light. He bids the moon direct the night. Now, is that just flowery language or is that true? It's true. God didn't just make the sun and it just continues to have light in the morning because He made it that way and walked away. No, He continues actively to will creation to exist and to be sustained as it is and as it does. And so yes, God fills, present tense, the sun with morning light and He bids the moon direct the night. God is the Creator. We should praise Him for His mighty deeds of creation or in creation. But secondly, the second category of God's mighty deeds in the Bible are His redemption. God's redemption, what God has done to redeem. And no doubt when the earliest readers of this psalm read the beginning of verse 2, praise Him for His mighty deeds, they would have thought about the Exodus. God's redemption of His people from slavery in Egypt. Now, it hasn't been that long ago since we did our series through the first 20 chapters of the book of Exodus. And that was God's act of redemption. The Bible teaches that God redeems and secures everything in redemption. Just like He created and sustains everything in creation, in redemption He redeemed and secures everything in creation. The Exodus was a one-sided affair. It was a God thing. He used Moses, yes, to announce the things that God had told him to announce. But it was God's doing, and that's the way redemption works. Redemption is God's doing. Now, in Egypt, there were 10 plagues, all sent by God upon Egypt because God intended to set His people free from their slavery in Egypt. And finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, "Go." He said yes to what Moses had been asking, "Let my people go," speaking for God to Pharaoh. Many of you will know the 10th plague was the plague in which the firstborn son in every home in Egypt was killed on a particular night, except for those that had received God's instructions and followed God's instructions in faith. They killed a sacrificial lamb, a spotless lamb. And then they put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost. And God said and did this. He promised that He would pass over that house. There would not be a death in that house. There would be a death in every other house where there was no blood on the doorpost, but He would pass over that house. And so after this, Pharaoh said, and the people of Egypt said, "Go." But then it wasn't long before they changed their minds, and Pharaoh and his army went after Moses. And Moses and God's people were between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. And God parted the Red Sea, and they passed through on dry land. And then when Pharaoh's army sought to follow God's people through, the walls of water fell down and they were all drowned. It was God's mighty redemption of His people, but it was pointing to something in the future. And so when you and I read this, yes, we remember what He did for His people, for Israel, in bringing them out of Egypt. But we also know ultimately that that pointed to something even greater, and that is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. God has acted in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, He has provided salvation, freedom from the guilt and from the power of sin through faith in Christ because of His life, because of His death, because of His resurrection. I'll come back to that in just a minute, but let me move on. The second thing this verse says is that we're to praise Him not only for His acts or because of His acts, but because of His attributes. His attributes. That's what the end of the verse means when it says, "Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. This means who God is. I remember, I think Josh was about in 9th or 10th grade, and I began to use a catechism to teach him some things that we were talking about and thinking about together. And I remember the fourth question in this catechism that I used. I wasn't familiar with catechisms when my girls were at home. I wasn't very aware of what they were. But then later I began to understand more and see the value of this. And so all that to say, there was a question that I think about quite constantly now myself that was this. Here's the question. What is God? And this was the answer to the question. God is infinite, eternal, unchanging in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I love that answer because to me it is a great summary of what the Bible teaches about who God is. This is why we should praise Him. Because of His attributes, because of who He is. Think about that statement. God is infinite. That means unlimited. God is eternal. That means unending. And God is unchangeable. And He is all three of those things in His being. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being. In His wisdom. In His power. In His holiness, in His justice, in His goodness, and in His truth. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Notice it doesn't say unchanging. Though that would be true, it wouldn't be the whole truth. Because God is unchanging. That is, He doesn't change But more than that, he's unchangeable. That means he can't change. And the reason God can't change is because he's perfect. Because something that's perfect can't change for the better or for the worse. If something could change for the better, then it wouldn't be perfect. If something could change for the worse, then it really wouldn't be perfect, because the possibility of imperfection is an imperfection. You see? God is unchangeable. This is our God. And this is the God that we are called to worship. Let me very quickly have you hold your place in Psalm 150 and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's page 983 in the Blue Bibles. Because I want you to see how this all centers in Jesus Christ. All that we're talking about here as we think about praising God. Why? Because of his acts of creation and redemption, because of his attributes, his being, his wisdom, his power, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth. It all focuses on the person of Jesus Christ according to the New Testament scriptures. Listen to these words, Colossians 1, 13 through 20. He, meaning the Father, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, that is Jesus, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption. The Exodus just pointed to what God was ultimately intending to do and has done now through Jesus Christ. In him, or in whom, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15 about Jesus continues, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him, we're talking about Jesus, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in that in everything he might have preeminence or be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased, or all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Listen to what those verses are saying in light of what we've just been talking about. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We see that in verse 13 and 14, and then again at the end in verse 20. It's called or referred to as reconciliation. Jesus is the one in whom we have redemption. The beginning of verse 15 and verse 19 say he is the incarnate God. He is the image of the invisible God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus was the incarnate God. Jesus was the agent, purpose, and sustainer of creation. That's what we see in verses 16 and 17. He's the one through whom all things were created. They were not only made by him, they were made for him. He's the agent, he's the purpose of creation, and he's the sustainer of creation. All things hold together because of him, Jesus Christ. And ultimately the reason is this. He is the preeminent one over everything. That's what the end of verse 15 says, and that's what verse 18 says. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the head of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So, when we praise God for his mighty acts of creation and redemption, do we praise God or do we praise Jesus? Yes. When we praise God for his mighty deeds, particularly as it relates to redemption, do we praise God or do we praise Jesus? Yes. When we praise God in all of his glory, in all of his attributes, his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, when we praise God, do we praise God the Father or do we praise God the Son? Yes, because in the Son all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. Do you see? Why should we praise God? Because of His acts and His attributes done through and seen in Jesus Christ. That's why we should praise Him. Quickly, back to Psalm 150. The third question is how. How are we to praise Him? This is the longest section in the psalm. And I want you to listen to what these verses say. Once again, let them praise His name. Oh, excuse me. That's 149. Verse 3, praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud, clashing cymbals. Those verses tell us how we are to praise Him. How we are to praise Him. And essentially they say, with music, with musical instrumentation, and with physical expression. He talks about a lot of instruments, and he talks about dance as one particular kind of physical expression. And he says we should praise the Lord in this way. This is how we should praise the Lord. I think essentially what he is saying is this: we should praise God with passion. We should praise God with passion. You see, musical instruments and physical expressions help us to feel the truth that we are to praise God for. And so that's why the psalmist says here, use these means. Use these means to cause you to feel more passionately, more deeply, more sincerely the truth that you believe about God and that you are called to praise God for. It certainly means this, folks. Corporate worship shouldn't be half-hearted or merely formal. Corporate worship, what we're doing this morning, should not be merely formal. We should praise Him. We should praise Him with passion. We should praise Him energetically, enthusiastically. That's what's being implied in these verses. It's interesting. Most of the Psalms were written by David. And in 1 Chronicles 15:16, we read about David and the people bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It says in chapter 13, verse 8 of 1 Chronicles, David and all of Israel were worshiping the Lord with all their might. And then a little bit later in 1 Chronicles 15:16, it says, David also commanded the chiefs and the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. Very similar to Psalm 150, the instruments that are listed. These instruments are to help us in worshiping God with all our might. At the end of the sermon last week, Pastor Josh had us go to Revelation 19, 1 through 8, where we read there of worship in eternity, in heaven. There are two connections between Psalm 150 and that text. You might want to go back and look at it later. Revelation 19, 1 through 8. Here are the two connections between those verses in Revelation 19 and Psalm 150. One, in Revelation 19, there is reference to volume. It talks about loud praise. And it talks about the voices of multitudes who are praising God being like claps of thunder. And other images are given there of the volume of the praise, as is referred to here specifically, explicitly at the end of verse 5, praise Him with loud, clashing cymbals. Praise Him. And then the other connection is the fact that there are so many hallelujahs in Psalm 150, and there are four also in these first verses of Revelation 19. In other words, Psalm 150 is sort of a preview of eternal worship. A preview of worship in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, where God's people will worship Him perfectly and permanently, forever. That's how we should praise Him, with all of our might, with passion, because God is worthy of praise. And then finally, in verse 6, who? Who should praise Him? Who should praise God? We've already seen this. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Here's the answer to the who question. If there is breath in your lungs, you are who should be praising the Lord. If there is breath in your lungs, you are who should be praising the Lord. A bishop said over 100 years ago, and I want to wrap it up this way, we must beware, quote, equally of undevotional theology and of untheological devotion. Let me say that a little differently in light of our psalm. Let me say that just a little bit differently. Beware, and this is your next blank, beware of passionate praise without true theology and true theology without passionate praise equally. Because those two things are supposed to be together. They're together in the psalm. Do you see it? Theology. What does that mean? It simply means the study of God. And if we're going to praise Him for who He is and for what He's done, we need to study what He's revealed about who He is and what He's done in Scripture. That's theology. That's verse 2. And then verses 3 through 5, I think, speaks of passion. Passionate praise. Those two should never be separated. Unfortunately, some churches and Christians tend to be on one side or the other of these two things, but yet they're supposed to be together. They're supposed to be together. True theology should create passionate praise. And passionate praise should celebrate true theology. Those two are together in the psalm. Interestingly enough, Jesus brought these two together Himself. Listen to John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, and I won't give you time, unless you're super fast, to go there. Let me just read this real quickly. This is Jesus talking to the woman at the well. John 4, beginning in verse 20. She said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know," speaking to her as a Samaritan. "We worship what we know," speaking of Himself as a Jew. "For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Do you see how Jesus brings these same two things together? Spirit and truth. That's another way of saying passionate praise and true theology. They have to be brought together. The Samaritans, Jesus said, worshipped what they did not know. Their theology was wrong. Their theology of God was not true. So they worshipped what they did not know. But history says their worship was passionate. That they were very expressive in their worship, the Samaritans were. Now, the Jews worshipped what they did know. Their theology was true. They knew the truth. But for the most part, at least in these days, their worship was somewhat formal. Sometimes merely formal. Jesus is saying, spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. A few years ago, we got a wood-burning stove in our house. And I am getting better at starting and maintaining fires. My wife probably still does it better than I do, but I can't, as a man, accept that. So I keep working at it. Here's what I've learned. To begin with, I put paper on the bottom of the wood-burning stove, and then I put small pieces of wood on top of the paper, and then I put the big pieces of dried and split logs on top of that. Then I take an igniter and I put it to the paper, and the paper catches on fire, and eventually the little pieces of wood catch on fire, and then eventually the big logs that are split, the dried pieces of wood, will catch on fire. Another thing I've learned is if I leave the door to the wood-burning stove slightly open, there's a draft that causes the fire to burn even better, to burn even hotter. As I was reading Psalm 150, I thought about that because I see some comparisons. Theology is the fuel for the fire that we should have in praise to God. Theology is the paper and the small pieces of wood and the big logs that is the fuel for the fiery passion that Psalm 150 seems to be saying we should have when we praise God. The igniter that I use, I think that's maybe comparable to the Holy Spirit. Truth and spirit, wood and flame. But then as I thought about leaving the door open, I thought, you know, that's sort of what music is. That's what corporate worship is. Because you see, the instruments that are listed in verses 3 through 5 were the instruments that were common to Jewish worship. And so people would worship with these instruments primarily when they would come together in the assembly of the godly. Among the saints, they would sing. You need the draft of corporate worship for your fire. I need the draft of corporate worship with music and with all that goes along with that to help us feel the truth that we believe and that we're supposed to praise God for. But it's true theology which centers and culminates in the gospel that's to be the fuel for this fire of passionate praise that Psalm 150 says we should offer to God. Maybe you're here today and you haven't turned from your sins and you haven't trusted by faith in God who through Jesus Christ lived a life without sin and died for sin and then rose from the dead so that through faith in Him you could be forgiven and you could have new life and you could have eternal life. I want to encourage you today, if that's you, trust Him. Trust in Christ, what He's done for your redemption. What God has done in Christ so that you could be saved. And so that you could know this passionate and jubilant praise and be a part of that for all of eternity with God. Bow with me. And let's pray. Father, today we praise You. We praise You revealed in Jesus Christ, revealed fully, working finally to accomplish what is necessary for us as sinners to be forgiven and to have a right standing before You. And so I pray today for people here who have not crossed the line of faith, putting their trust, putting their hope in Jesus alone for their forgiveness and for their salvation, desiring through the work of Your Spirit, desiring to follow You and desiring to turn from their sins. God, would you do Your work to draw people in this place to salvation through faith in Christ? And for those who have trusted in Christ, I pray that we would study and that we would pray and that we would know through Scripture who You are and what You've done ultimately and perfectly in Jesus Christ, and that we would never, ever forget Your grace and Your mercy to us. Father, lead us. Lead us as we continue to think about and respond now to what we've heard today. I pray that You would be glorified and that we as Your people would be edified. and that many people would put their trust in Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen.